This week's message is just a little, it's a little more difficult, a little more rough. I'll tell you why, because I'm just from all sides. I'm hearing stories of God's blessings and how anxious people are, and we've seen God's blessings in our life. We've had babies born. We're waiting on one more, Miss Courtney back there, okay? I know we're close, all right? We are close. So if you could just wait until service is over, I'd appreciate it, all right? I don't want that kind of excitement. But this is my thought this morning. I want you to connect with me this morning. You know, when things are going fantastic, it's easy for us to say that we are creatures of faith. I have faith in my God. I have faith that when he came and rescued me, I believe in God. But what happens when the page flips and things get a little messy? I've shared my testimony here before with me and my wife. I grew up all my life. My dad was a Baptist minister. He ministered in Illinois, in Colorado, and in Kansas. So when I graduated from high school, I thought that that's what God wanted me to do. He wanted me to become a preacher. So I enrolled in seminary and went to Springfield, Missouri Baptist Bible College. I attended there and I wanted to become a youth director. Why did you want to become a youth director? Because youth directors were cool because they got to stay up all night, have all-nighters, go to summer camp every year and play games with kids. And then they got to teach about Jesus. So I thought, hey, that sounds like a good deal. So I went to school. And like I said, I've shared some of these things. I was a good kid, but I just didn't make solid decisions. There was a time in my life when I got distracted. My junior year, I got expelled for cheating. I left school. At that same time was a time in my life that the reason I'm standing before you here today is God worked in a mighty way to show me that it wasn't what I did that mattered for God, it's who I was. And I got saved when I was 20 years old as a junior in Bible college. Dropped out of school. I was supposed to get married that very next summer. Renee's parents were a little skeptical because the kid just got kicked out of school. My parents got a little skeptical because I just got kicked out of school. I'm not making good choices. And so, but it was a time in my life when I, for the first time, began to fall in love with the Savior that I'd known about all my life, but it wasn't real to me. I went to school. We got married. The second best decision of my life after salvation. Beautiful young redhead from Denver, Colorado. And I remember I graduated. I graduated my last 2 years with a 4.0 because for the first time, I was motivated to learn and I wanted to know more about God. We moved out to Denver, Colorado for my first job. I taught in school and I was a youth pastor and it was fantastic. I was in Colorado every day. I woke up with my living room window, big picture window, with the mountains right there. It wasn't a picture or a photograph. It was the real thing. I had a great church to work in. Had a youth department that God was doing some incredible things through. If you had to ask me, Brian, were you enjoying life? Yeah, I was enjoying life. Why? Because I was the recipient of all of these blessings that God was giving me, and I didn't know why. So at that time, we thought we want to have a family. And we prayed about when do we start a family, and we said, let's start now. If I could have probably at that time, if you asked me how many kids did we want, I would say we would have settled between 6 to 8 because we liked kids. And so Renee got pregnant, told everybody. Everybody's excited about this is before the gender reveals. The gender reveal for us was, hey, we're pregnant. That was the gender reveal, okay? But then, for the first time in our life, things got kind of rough. It wasn't as easy. Renee was having some discomfort. We went to the hospital. Long story short, she had a miscarriage. And I remember in that hospital, not really understanding why this was happening. I mean, God, you took us and put us together and gave us a beautiful place to live with beautiful people to minister to, and the baby doesn't live. What complicated things is at that very same time and season, there was a very popular girl that was in our youth department that her and her boyfriend, she got pregnant. She was a senior in high school. She didn't want the child. She was talked into keeping this baby. So I'm thinking, we want children and can't have one. She has kids and doesn't want one. I got a question for you. Why? Why? Now, I don't know if you've ever asked God that why question, but this much I do know. If you haven't asked God, there will be a time when you will ask God why. I think a lot of times, we read stories throughout the New Testament. I pulled up one in Matthew chapter number 8, verses 23 through 27. Let me read these verses to you and then talk about this. It says in verse 23 of Matthew 8, "Then he got out of the boat, Jesus, and his disciples followed him, and suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and they woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.' Jesus replied, 'You have little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed, and they asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him.'" You see, I believe if you're a believer of God, a child of God, if you follow Christ, the chances are maybe you've already seen a storm or two. Things that happened in your life that you didn't know why. Maybe they were unexpected. Maybe the consequences of a bad decision. But you came up with that why question. But most of us, when the storm comes up, we're exactly like the disciples. If you've ever encountered a stormy life situation, chances are you probably thought that if you were delivered from that storm, that would be the best case scenario. So you prayed, "God, deliver me from this calamity. Deliver me from this storm. Get me away from this. Get me out of this." And you're expecting that God says, "Okay, if it's a situation, I'm going to take it away from you so you don't have to endure this at all, because I want you to be rescued from the storm." And when God rescued from the storm, everything worked out fine. Most of the stories we tell in church is, "I needed this, and I turned to God, and guess what? Then the next day, there was a check for $50,000 in my bank account. It was fantastic." That's fantastic, and if you've ever been able to see that, that's what increases your faith. But I will tell you that there's times that you prayed for finances, and you went to your bank account the next day, and there wasn't anything. And you said, "God, I don't really understand this. Something's going to have to change." And I think we unexpectedly ask God to ask him for us to bypass the storm and bypass the pain, because we just want to live in this state of being that says Christians should be happy because they're God's kids and he takes care of them and we should have it on easy street. But we all know that not to be the case. What about the times that you prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God just seemed to be silent? He didn't respond. You didn't hear anything. You didn't see anything. You got on your knees and you cried, "God, please." And you prayed and you prayed and nothing. Renee and I have some sweet friends that we've known for quite some time. They fell in love. They got married. They entered the ministry. They started a family. They've got four adorable little girls. Just recently, he was arrested, lost his position in ministry, no longer works at a church. He's now serving prison time. So his wife's home to be the single parent of four little girls. Complicate matters, her third daughter, about 9 months ago, had a cold and infection. They took her to the hospital. She just didn't seem to be improving. Long story short, she was having heart failure. And now she's here in the DFW area, and she's awaiting a heart transplant. 7-year-old little girl who has a single mom that has no job to support their family because dad's in prison. And we say, well, God, why? I'm guessing that she's probably asked God why. Maybe that's you here this morning. We come to church and we sing songs and we praise God for who he is, and that's fantastic. But there's just something inside you that goes, but I just have some unanswered questions. If God loves me, why would he allow? Or if he didn't, we began to equate God's love with the way that he responds to our prayer requests. If you've ever prayed this prayer, God, why would you let this happen to me? God, why would you give me a child that was born with a disability? God, why would you lay me off from my job? Don't you know I need to support my family? God, why is everyone I know married and I still seem to be alone? God, why did the cancer come back? God, why this happened to my marriage? And we ask these questions, and when we ask them, it's as if, and there are people in our lives, and it's wrong. They say, well, you should never question God. No, I believe that the relationship that you have with God gives you the opportunity to ask him, to talk with him anytime. Tell him how you feel. So I read this story in Mark chapter 9, right around Thanksgiving, and I want to share it with you. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to work through it with me. Mark chapter number 9. Turn your Bibles, either get on your phone, it'll be up on the screen, but I want you to somehow look at it so you can engage in the story. Mark chapter 9, we're going to begin reading verse 17 and 18. It says, a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And whenever this spirit, whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So picture this. Here's a dad that comes to Jesus and says, I've got this son. He needs you. And he basically gives you an outline. He's possessed by a demonic spirit. Now, for those of you who live in Midwestern United States of America that don't believe that demon possession is real, I'll sit down and talk with you. It is totally real. We become desensitized by the way that it becomes kind of fake on TV and TV programs, but it's real. He says, my son's possessed by a spirit. He says, my son can't even talk. This spirit slams him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and he gnashes his teeth. Then in verse 21, and Jesus asked the voice, Father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. This has been happening since he was a kid. Verse 22, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. This spirit threatens the very existence of my son's life. Tries to drown him, tries to catch him on fire. Now, this would be a parent that is distressed. Would you agree? Are you feeling me? But don't miss this. Listen carefully to these words of this dad. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. But If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Is that on verse number 22? There it is. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, when you read that verse, do you see the hesitation in his voice? But if you can. But if you can. There's a hesitation that says, I'm telling you, where I'm at right now, I just don't see any hope. Maybe if you can do something. Possibly, do you hear the doubt and despair in this dad's voice? He doesn't know where to turn. This has been something he's been dealing with for a long time. He's been asking, why my son? Why my boy? When he would see all the boys run with their friends throughout the village of the city, and he notices that his son is not with them. That's despair. That's doubt. That's hurt. But read on. If you can, said Jesus, verse 23, everything is possible for one who believes. And the dad's response in verse 24 is this. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Listen to that. I believe, but help me overcome my belief. I'm struggling with this. I want to believe, but I just don't see it. I'm just really struggling with this. And I believe this is something that we all have in common. I believe there's not one individual in this room that you have not struggled with your belief. That there's been times that you've doubted when what you prayed to God, God, I want to hear from you, I want to see you, but you hear nothing, and you don't know why things have taken place. It's as if God seems silent, as if he seems indifferent. You see, in his book, Experiencing God, author Henry Blackaby, he describes this common experience as a crisis of belief. It's that season of struggling and doubting God with his goodness in our lives. This crisis is usually ignited by a trigger, such as a physical challenge, a financial setback, or a relational disappointment. And Henry Blackaby says this, it's during these times that the pain seems so intense that all you can think about is just you need relief. But I would tell you, when you get to this point, you are at a pivotal moment in your faith journey. That's when we experience the depth of God's grace, because nothing else will matter. Nothing else will fix it. Nothing else will relieve our minds. Grace, God gives us his grace in a way that's impossible during just the normal times, the normal days. We see God's grace from a completely different perspective. His presence becomes real because you have pain. Remember we talked about earlier, when things are going good, our faith is pretty clicking because we're not exercising it. But all of a sudden, when you find out from the doctor that you have cancer, or you find out from a note from your mate that they think things are over, or you find out that your child doesn't come home, like when you begin to do that, all of a sudden, this pain is real. And this is what I put, our faith is tested always through pain. That's how our faith is tested. I have faith. Yes, I do. I got faith. How about you? And you come back with it. Yeah, I got faith. But here's what happens, and this is why this is so heavy upon my heart this week, is that I've spent the last few weeks with people in this very room feeling the hurt and the pain and the doubt and the, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And I wish I could tell you, well, let me explain this to you. This is exactly how it works. What you need to do is just close your eyes. You click your feet together three times and you say, there's no place like home and everything will be fine. But that's not how God works. You see, it's through our pain that God begins to develop our faith. See, a faith without pain is not a life of faith exercised. It's just proclaimed. See, here's the question. Will God ever ask you to do something that you're not able to do? Yes, he asks us that all the time. He wants it because in our own power, we can't do it without him. Now, people will tell you this phrase, and maybe you've heard this phrase, God won't give you more than you can bear. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a lie. Did you catch that? Well, God won't give you more than you can bear. That's a lie. Now, the Bible does tell us that God won't let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. But the reason that he gives us more than we can bear is because that's the only way that we can see that we need to depend wholly upon him, that you can't do it on your own. But here's where my faith and belief, they struggle. There's a part of me that says, God, I want to be able to understand. If you're going to introduce this to a situation, I would like to go through it, and then as we get through it, be able to look back and say, oh, I see why you did this, God. I see why you worked that out. And sometimes that does happen, but not always. You see, Isaiah 55 tells us this. It gives us kind of some insight on the way that what God is doing at this time. It says this in verse number 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God doesn't always promise us that we will see as he sees. He doesn't even promise us that we'll soon understand. So what's the best strategy when all of a sudden these things come and I'm praying and I'm hearing nothing from God? I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what the next step is. Is it hopeless, Brian? Should I just give up? No. See, the problem is this. maybe we should stop asking why, and we should find our solace in who. In who? One of the toughest books in the Bible, I think, to read that I've read is the book of Job. If you ever get into the Old Testament and you say, you know, I'm going to pick up a book, I'm going to read the book of Job. I hear it's very inspirational. It's going to take you 39 chapters to get to the inspirational part. The story starts off with a conversation between God and Satan, and God's saying, look at my man Job, he's pretty good, isn't he? And Satan says, the only reason he's even blessed like that is because your hand is upon him. You remove your hand and he'll curse you. He'll give up on you. And God says, no, he won't, he loves me. Okay, prove it. Well, God says, fine, you can do that. And then we read through chapter 1. It's incredible. In a few short moments, the oxen and donkeys that he had, his livestock, they were stolen, and the servants who watched over them were killed except for one, came back and said, you're not going to believe what happened. The sheep were consumed by fire. I mean, that's a pretty severe loss, isn't it? You look out in the field, the sheep are there. The next time you look, your wool's on fire. I mean, that's pretty scary. They were all killed, and the servants trying to put them out were killed, except for one who came back and said, I got some bad news for you. The camels, they were raided, and the servants were killed. There was a tornado that hit the home of the oldest brother where they were having a family party, and every member, because the house collapsed, was killed. In a matter of seconds, yes, things are going great to nothing. And Job 1:22 says the attitude of Job. And this is weird to me. Are you ready for this? In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. He didn't blame God. Then in the second chapter, Satan struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. And it says in verse number 8 that he scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. And his encouraging wife said to him, the word encouraging is not there, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Just curse God and die. Just get it over with. But Job replied, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we only accept the good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. Then we read through the next few chapters how his encouraging friends came to encourage Job, and they did none of the sort. Now, before we pick up and just say, this man's incredible, I want you to pick up on something. We find out that there is no understanding of Job, that he was not privy to the conversation between God and Satan that happened in chapter 1. See, he didn't hear God and Satan over here talking, hey, I'm going to do some hurt to him. He'll be back with you. Okay, fine. Go ahead. Try for it. Because if he had, he might have seen motivation. I just got to make it through. I just got to make it through. I know God's trying to prove a point to Satan. I know I can prove myself faithful. But he did not know that. He just thought of it being a, why, God, is this happening? The incredible wealth that you've given me, this beautiful family that you've given me is gone like that? So as we get down towards the end of the book, his friend Eli begins to entreat from God, and he begins to speak in behalf of Job and saying, maybe this is a situation, maybe this is what God's trying to do. And then in chapter number 38, God responds back to Job. And I want you to listen to these words, because this, to me, lets me know that my God is real, that these aren't flowery words. But listen to what he says in Job. Job chapter 38, verse 1 says, then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? And then he goes on in verse 4. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundation, and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shout over joy, who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? And as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness, for I locked it behind barrel gates, limiting its shores. I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. God goes on to say, have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to night's wickedness? As the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you explored their depths? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Where does light come from and where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course, Job, you know all this, for you were born before it was all created, and you are also very experienced. In this entreaty, he's reminding Job that God is God and Job is not. It is not Job's responsibility to understand why things were happening. It was Job's responsibility and yours and my responsibility to remember who. Who? He says, were you there when the creation started? When earth was formed? And the mountains were formed and the oceans where the water would go and where it wouldn't go? God's saying, that's me. I've got this under control. Your faith and trust and confidence is in the who, not the why. You see, when we read the why, we're stumped. We're stumped. That's where I believe some of you are right now. Don't have answers. Sometimes not having those answers tends us to look away from God. Well, if God loved me so much, then why would he allow this to happen? Under that line of reasoning, that's not reasoning that comes from God. That's the reasoning that comes from Satan. Who told you you couldn't eat of that tree? So, what I want to do this morning, I don't know that it's an answer, but when I was going through Psalms, the verse Psalms 46:10 simply says this. He says, talking about God, be still and know that I am God. So let me give you an equation to think about. When God seems still and silent, my first suggestion is to respond in silence and being still. Calibrate. Okay? I lost my job. Kids are sick. Don't know where to turn. There seems to be no hope. Be still and realize that God's not worried. He's not scrambling. He's not perplexed. Because he's God. If there's any hope that we have, is that we know who God is and what he has done for us. I've talked with people this week. Brian, what do I do? Just recognize God first. Just start there. Because sometimes when you recognize God, it's at that point that God begins to say, see, I told you, I got this. I know what I'm doing. Sometimes it's just the fact of, I've got you. When my kids were little and they would wake up in the middle of the night and for whatever reason they would begin screaming and crying and they knew they just needed something. I don't know if they were hungry, if they were wet, they were just restless. They just know that they needed something. And at that point, either Renee or myself would go in there, grab them out of the crib, and hold them up and just put them on our shoulder. And we do this. I'm not sure why we do this, but. And I would say things like, it's okay, buddy. Your daddy's got you down. Daddy's here. It's okay, son. It's okay, Bubba. Your dad's got you. And for some reason, at that point, my child would go, oh. And just, I think that when things happen to us, we need to start there. So as I'm reading this song this last week, Psalms 46:10, Be Still and Know That I'm God, it brings to mind a song, one of my favorite songs, that is by one of my favorite artists, Stephen Curtis Chapman. And what I'd like to do to finish the message this morning is I'd like to play a song for you. And as the song comes up, I want you to listen and I want you to match the words. And if you're here this morning and you have the whys in your life, and many of you have strong cases of why, my encouragement, my response, first of all, is this. I don't know. But I know God. I know God's in control. And it might not seem why he's in control. If you took somebody you loved or put you into a rough relationship or took a job away from you or has given you a rough time with your kids, whatever it is. But I know God. So all I'm going to ask you this morning is I want you to listen to the song as we watch the words, and I want us to focus on being still. I think sometimes we've just got to learn that first of all, God doesn't mind us asking why. Here's a father that says, if you can do this, God, I'm not sure, but I think we need to pray. And God, remove this from my child. Remove the situation. But understanding that if we're looking for understanding and God, why is this happening? Just be still and know that God's in control. I love my job. I do nothing else. But the toughest thing about my job is when you see people hurt. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to an individual who was hurting. They got angry at God. I'm thinking, I understand that, but you do realize that God's pursuit of his love for you was such that he gave up his son and died on the cross for you. What an act of love. So what I'd like to do is I'd like for us to bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please, no one looking around. I'd just like to ask you a personal question between you and your pastor. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, and that's been you, you've had a season like that you don't understand, maybe you're hurting this morning, and you're asking God the why question, and you have the courage to admit it to your pastor, if that's you this morning, would you just kind of put your hand up just for a second around the room? I see hands all around. Put your hand back down now. God, I pray for our church. I thank you for all the victories that we've received just even recently. We've seen new life. We've seen, it's been incredible. But God, my heart is broken this past week. For three different people in our church that are struggling. And God, I just want to lift them to you this morning. I want to lift the individual that's here this morning that was too scared to even raise their hand to admit that they've struggled. God, I'm praying that you would show up in their life as God, the God who created this universe, the God who sent his son to die for our sins, that nothing is too great for you. Nothing is too ominous for you. And that we would learn to lay these things down at your feet and say, God, we give this to you. God, I pray for the hurt that goes along with this, for the burdens that we seem to carry, how difficult it is for us to relinquish them, the guilt that we have when we don't understand and we get angry or upset. But God, I'm praying right now that your spirit would calm the individuals in this room just with the very fact that you are who you are, that your Holy Spirit is the great comforter, is the great encourager. Lord, there's people in this room that have unconfessed sin and they think nobody else in this world knows about them and they're struggling with this. I'm praying that your spirit would allow them to ask for forgiveness and to repent. That you wouldn't have, that sin would have bondage over them no more. But God, I'm praying for our congregation today that this unbelievable weight would be lifted because we give it all to you. We lay it down at your feet. God, my prayer is that if you can remove this storm from these individuals, my prayer that you would do that. But God, if it's your will that we go through the storm so that we become stronger after going through the storm, allow us to endure it with patience and love, knowing that you're in complete control. God, we give you our lives. We are yours. You are ours. We worship you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.